ask if you would keep your Bibles open there. But if you haven't got a Bible with you this morning, the majority of the time the readings will be on the screen. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, again we ask that you would be a present amongst us as we delve into your word. As we see Paul detail his testimony and how he gives a charge to Timothy to wage the good warfare, we ask that you would help us to do the same, to fight the good fight, to be your people in the right place at the right time, wherever we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just get myself sorted. Now, seasoned army generals know the danger of discouragement. Discouragement or low morale in an army can quickly shut down otherwise good soldiers and spread like a disease. A general might have the best weapons and the best soldiers at his disposal. He might have superior numbers and extensive intelligence and a great plan. But if his troops lose heart, then the enemy has already won. Aside from good food, a warm bed, and a night without bombs and missiles and that sort of thing, battle cries can help to boost morale. And some good lines from battle movies that I've watched are something like, "Hold the line as the enemy approaches," or maybe the guy with half a blue face saying, "They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom." Obviously, my Scottish accent's not really good. But Paul writes his letter to Timothy to give a battle cry to a weary pastor. He says, "Fight the good fight. Wage the good warfare." But before he gives this battle cry, he details his testimony, as I said earlier. And he gives thanks to God for the grace and mercy that he himself has received in giving him the ministry of the gospel and having his life changed as well. And so let's have a look at verses 12 to 15 of Paul's testimony. Before he breaks into this testimony, Paul gives the inclination that this ministry of the gospel does not originate with him. So the ministry that Paul has is not his own, but it actually comes from Christ Jesus. He says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." He gives all the glory and honour to Jesus as the one who has strengthened him, who has considered him faithful, and even though he was at the very time being anything but faithful, he appointed him into service, into God's service. And we can find this conversion story that Paul had in Acts chapter 9. Verses 1 to 6, it says, "But Saul is just the Hebrew way of saying Paul, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, as in Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone all around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said," Paul said, "'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" And so Paul details his testimony of this miraculous change that he's had in his life. And there's three elements to a testimony, whether it's Paul's or whether it's ours. There is what life was like before Christ, how I met Jesus, and what life is like now that I know Jesus. And even though Paul gives the glory to Jesus for being the one who has changed him, who has strengthened him, considered him faithful, and put him into service, he says that his life or his conduct before meeting Jesus was absolutely deplorable. He was, as he says in verse 13, he was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Someone who simply was an enemy of Jesus, even though he thought that he was being a religious and righteous man. Now this is Paul, the one who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, who was spoken about in Acts as being a pioneering missionary, and now he describes himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent of Jesus. Paul was no slouch in Jewish society, and he was trained under a great Pharisee named Gamaliel, from memory, and he knew all the law, he was religious about it. And yet, now he describes himself in a mark of humility as being insolent and a blasphemer and opposing and persecuting Jesus. Here is a correct understanding of our standing before God, understanding our sinful state before God before we are changed by meeting Jesus. Now, each of us are sinful by nature, and we do things that fall short of the glory of God and bring us under his judgment or his wrath. And we need redeeming or saving from these sins. And yet God, in his mercy, has done everything to make the forgiveness of sins possible, the removal of all guilt possible through Jesus. In verse 13, the second half of verse 13 there and 14, Paul outlines it in this way. He says, But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul gives personal testimony of how he met Jesus, of how he received mercy and grace and forgiveness of sins, of how he was completely undeserving of these things, and he says, "It's under this authority that I'm able to preach the good news to you because of the change that it's made in me, because of the greatness of our God who has given me the message of the gospel." Now, what caused God to break into history and appear before Paul and to change his life dramatically from one extreme to the next? Charles Swindoll says that if the Lord came to earth looking for sinners, then Paul was too big of a sinner to ignore. Now, not that there's levels of sinners and this guy is worse than the other guy, but Paul would be dramatically changed to give an example of the remarkable change that the grace and mercy of Jesus can make in a person's life. In verse 15, Paul suggests that there was no better example of God's magnificent power to save or transform a life than by saving a sinner such as himself. It's not a prideful thing for Paul to say this. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's a mark of sincere humility. of correct understanding of our sinful state. Paul's very aware that he is a sinner before God, even though he knew that he was doing, thought that he was doing the right thing. But he's also very aware that the grace of God can and has changed his life. In verse 15, Paul says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." To say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners is the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul never gets away from the fact that Christian salvation was intended for sinners just like himself. The more he increased in the knowledge of the magnitude of God's grace towards him and towards others, the more he deepened the conscious decision or the consciousness of his own sinful state. The more he saw the grace of God, the more he realized how deplorable he was. Until he could write these words, "Of whom I am the foremost, of whom I am the worst." Now, it's not like Paul to use this language about himself. He writes about himself as the least of all the apostles, the least of the saints, and here the chief of sinners. I ask you this morning, what is your before Christ part of your testimony? We heard from that prisoner on that Kairos video about his before Christ experience. He was a murderous, mad guy. You see, whether your testimony before Christ is as dramatic as Paul's, or as dramatic as the guy on the video, or as dramatic as the guy from the Hells Angels bikey gang, or as dramatic as a person who's been in church all of their life, it's as valid as the next person. But the primary objective of a testimony before Christ is to demonstrate the life-changing power of meeting Jesus, that the grace of God has come into our lives and has changed us dramatically. A testimony is not supposed to glorify ourselves, but glorify Jesus. And it's in the "how I met Jesus" part of our testimony that we glorify God, that God gets the glory, that Jesus changed my life from this to this, not because I was deserving, but because of his grace and mercy. Paul then moves on to the AD part of his testimony, and I'm not keeping up with my slides. As I said, Paul moves on to the AD part of his testimony. Now, you've seen the year, we're in the year 2020 AD. You've seen the year 1956 BC, before Christ. The AD stands for Anno Domini, or Latin for in the year of the Lord. And it refers specifically to the year zero, where the birth of Jesus is supposed to have happened. But for the purpose of our message this morning, we're going to refer it to our own personal testimonies, or Paul's testimony. Look at verse 16 and 17 with me. It says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Paul says that the reason why he received mercy was not for his own salvation only, but for many as well, as an example to many for the forgiveness and mercy that comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus was patient with him and showed him mercy for the sake of many people that would believe in Jesus through Paul's ministry. And it's the same for each of us who believe as well, is that we are not just saved for our own personal gain, but for those who we might minister to as well, or God might minister to through us. We're all undeserving of the grace of God that God has shown us, and that is what makes it grace, that it is undeserved. And this grace that has been shown to us is not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those others who might believe through us. And being reminded of this grace brings Paul out into song. He writes this little poem, "To the King of Ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen." He writes this little poem or doxology as a result of reflecting upon the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. He pours out an adoration of the glory of God and the majesty of God. And when you reflect on the majesty and grace of Jesus, does it make you burst out into song or poems? Or maybe it brings you to tears like the tough prisoner on our video just before. Or perhaps it brings a smile to your face when you consider what difference Jesus has made in your life. Whatever it might be, it's a great practice to get into and to reflect upon the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. That through Jesus he has changed you from ... to what you are now. Because of the matchless grace of God, Paul was a blasphemer and sinner no more, and he's praising God for that change. And after sharing his testimony with him, Paul gives Timothy this battle cry. He says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." Now, to boost Timothy's confidence and resolve, Paul gives him the charge to stand firm, to wage the good warfare, to fight the good fight, to hold your post, hold your line, to never let them take your freedom. Ministry had grown tiresome for young Timothy, and he was a little bit weary. And so this call to wage the good warfare and fight the good fight was a timely one. And maybe it's a timely call for us as well. Maybe life is tiresome and hard for you. I'm sure it is, because life can be tiresome and hard. Let me encourage you, in light of Paul's testimony, and in fact encourage you to reflect on your own testimony to the grace of Jesus Christ, the life-changing grace of Jesus Christ, to wage the good warfare, to fight the good fight. Now, to fight the good fight is not a literal fight. You don't don the gloves and get into a ring. But to fight the good fight is to try and do the right thing and to get others to do the same. Someone who is fighting the good fight in society is working tirelessly to make good changes for themselves and good changes for society, helping others to do the same. And this person wants to improve the world around him or her. The Christian who fights the good fight does this because of the motivation of the grace of God, displayed and worked out in their lives through their testimony. They're not trying to win God's favour by doing the right thing in order to earn their salvation, but because they already have salvation. Fighting the good fight is working hard to accomplish the goal of furthering the gospel in our lives and in the lives of those around us, to change lives. To fight the good fight means to not let sin rule over us. It means to take up our cross daily and deny ourselves, deny the lusts of the flesh, and basically not let sin rule over us. And this doesn't happen without a fight, because temptation comes flooding in, and we are so easy and quick to give in to temptation and to satisfy our desires. But as Christians, we're called to put to death these desires and actually pick up our cross, follow Jesus, fight the good fight. Secondly, it means to abide in the Word. Ephesians 6 details the whole armour of God, and it tells us about what the full armour of God is, with it being the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the shield of faith. And so abiding in the Word, it means to know Scripture, to read it, to meditate upon it, to let it change our lives. And we have to put on these elements of the armour of God, figuratively, every day, so that we can stand firm in our faith and fight the good fight. These are weapons or shields or defence and armour that we need in order to fight the good fight. The helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith. And thirdly, to fight the good fight is a call to action. In the good news of Jesus that brings about salvation, you may have heard me say earlier that there's nothing more that we need to do in order to earn salvation. But there is something more we need to do after we receive that salvation, to put into practice what we have been changed from. Not striving in our own strength, but through the Holy Spirit and abiding in Jesus, abiding in the Word, to work out our salvation and to bring others to a point of being changed in the same sort of way. We must fight the good fight and not surrender to sin and walk away from good doctrine, but to do what is good and right in God's eyes. Feeding the hungry, ministering to the poor, seeing lives changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a son or a nephew, he is a nephew of a big-name prosperity preacher. Costi Hinn is the nephew of Benny Hinn. And Costi has been changed by the true gospel of Jesus. Not that it is about prosperity and health and wealth, but in fact about having our lives changed spiritually. And Costi says that it doesn't matter how much theological knowledge or knowledge of the Bible you have, if that theological knowledge doesn't change the way you live, then it means nothing. If the grace of God has not changed your life, then it's time to reflect upon that grace. If the grace of God in your life isn't apparent to you, then maybe you need to put some time aside to reflect upon that grace, to sit down and to examine the experiences of your life, to see where God has put his hand upon your life, where he's provided for you or protected you. If the grace of God hasn't changed your life, then please reflect upon that. I ask you this morning in closing, when was the last time you gave God glory for loving us? Despite our faults, despite our sin, when was the last time you came before God with just without a list of things that you needed or wanted? At the time of writing this letter, Paul and Timothy were experiencing incredible challenges to their ministry. They were undergoing church change and having a hard time. And so if Paul can write these words that we see in verse 17, reflecting on God's grace and mercy for changing his life, then I believe it's appropriate that we can do the same as well. But I encourage you to not keep this time of reflection on God's mercy to yourself. And encourage you to not keep this testimony to God's mercy that you have in your life to yourself. Would you meet with someone during the week and share your testimony with them? Some people may have heard your testimony. It could be over a coffee or over a meal. I would love to hear your testimony and would love to share mine with you as well. But I encourage you, if you're married, to do this with your spouse. There shouldn't be anyone in the world that knows more details about your life and your conversion experience than your spouse. And something wonderful happens when we share our testimony with friends, with church family, with our spouse. And testimony is powerful because no one else has yours. But don't forget to make God the hero when you share your testimony. He is the one who saved you. He is the one who poured out the grace and mercy in your life to give you forgiveness of sins. And finally, I want to encourage you, in light of the grace of God, to fight the good fight, to wage the good warfare, to resist the temptation to sin and abide in the Word, that is Jesus, to spend time with him daily, if not hourly, and to answer the call to action, to fight the good fight. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which Paul details the grace and mercy that changed him from a blasphemer, a persecutor, a murderous person to someone who you used in a remarkable way. Lord, we thank you for the testimony that you have given each one of us. We thank you for the way in which you have changed or worked in our life for our good and your glory. And Lord, I pray that this week we might be reminded of that grace and mercy in our lives, that we would see your hand at work in our lives. Lord, if we haven't had an opportunity to to allow you to come into our lives, we pray that that would happen today. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to fight the good fight, to not let sin rule over us, to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow you, to abide in your word and to know scripture, to meditate upon it, to allow it to change our lives, because through it we see your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I pray that we would take up a call to action to follow you daily, but to also help others to do the same. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Chris and Georgie.